Good evening. Please put on phone off. We are in front of Parashat Emor. I will start with a few things about the parasha and then I move on. The parasha starts that Hashem comes and says, Emor el Kohanim, speaks to the Kohanim about laws of impurity. So you know, in the Torah, there is purity and impurity. We are talking about the spiritual purity, nothing to do with the body. The body can be very clean, everything, but it's nothing to do with the body. Or the body can be very dirty and can be pure. Can be very clean, can be impure. There's different kinds of impurity. One impurity is if you touch a dead body, you become impure. If you stand in a radius of 6 feet from a dead body, a person becomes impure right away. If a person died inside a building, inside a room that has a ceiling and walls, the entire place is impure. So everyone in the building, in that room, all become impure. If a person drives over a grave on the LIE and there's some grave of a Jew underneath, and he drives over it, he becomes impure. So if a person flies in a plane and he goes over a Jewish cemetery, he becomes impure. Every Jew basically today in the world is impure from dead bodies. It's enough we go into the cemeteries once and we all become impure. If you are in a hospital and someone just died there, you become impure. If you walk in the street, you don't know, maybe 500 years ago somebody was buried under you. You know how it is. So we're all impure. When the time of Beit HaMikdash would come, then a Kohen that wants to go inside Beit HaMikdash would need to be purified by splashing water mixed with the red cow ashes, mixed with the Ezov, with the mine from the Shiloach, it's special water from the spring in Jerusalem, and the burning of the ashes of the red, the ashes of the burning of the red cow. They mix it all together, they splash it on the Kohen, and it becomes pure. However, even the Kohen is not allowed to become impure. Even a regular Jew is also not allowed to become impure. But for the Kohen, it's critical. Why it's critical? Because the Kohen, it's prevent him from doing his job. He basically loses his job. He's supposed to now go into the shift inside Beit HaMikdash, and because he became impure, he cannot go in. But there are some exceptions to the rule. Every rule has an exception to the rule. What's the exception to the rule? This is what the parasha speaks about. The parasha say, first thing, Hashem said to Moshe, teach the Kohanim, the Nala, to touch a dead person and to become impure by his body. But there is an exception to the rule. If it's something that's called met mitzvah, what does it mean, met mitzvah? A Jew that died, and there's nobody that can bury him. He died in the middle of the desert. They were going on a journey, and he died, fell and died. If you're not going to stand bury him, the goyim over there, they don't care. They don't want to wait now, start digging in the middle of the desert for 4 hours to dig a hole in the hard ground and to bury him. They continue, let the lions eat him. Why do they care? Everyone paid money, and there's a tour guide, and he showed them the way from one place to another. So if somebody died in the middle, they try to save him. He died, goodbye. Put something, they cover him, and goodbye. They're not going to start dig. So if one Jew is over there, he has an obligation now. He cannot continue. It's called met mitzvah. There's nobody else to bury him. It's not like today you call his family, and they arrange chevrat kadisha. It was a different world. Go and find who is his relative. There's no telephones, no nothing. He can die on a boat in the middle of the ocean. You have to, as soon as you get off the boat, you have an opportunity to bury him. You got stuck with that. What happened if you're a Kohen? Not allowed to touch dead body. Since there's nobody that can bury him, Hashem say there's an exception to the rule. You're allowed to bury him, even if you're Kohen. Let's call met mitzvah. So the Gemara say, lo itamu be'amav, for the entire nation, but lemet mitzvah itamu, also to the tzaddikim, to the big tzaddikim. If Gdol Ador, somebody very important, like now just Rav Eliashiv passed away a few months ago, Chas v'shalom, if there was one Kohen and there was nobody to bury him, I'm just describing a scenario, then the Kohen would have to bury him. Why? Because it's Gdol Ador. So, you don't leave Chas v'shalom a body of a big famous, big tzaddik, Talmid Chacham. So it's called the tzaddikim gamken. Why? Because the Gemara say, even though the tzaddikim died physically, spiritually, they never die. Every tzaddik that passed away from the world, his spirit always remained. Why? People continue to learn in his Torah. So that means he continued to teach Torah even though he's not here. So he's basically alive, spiritually. The Gemara say, Ma'aseh haya b'Rabbi Akiva. There was something with Rabbi Akiva. They called him. They put him in jail. And he had a servant that was taking care of him. His name was Rabbi Yoshua Garsi. He used to bring water for him. One time, it was Yom Kippur, and he took permission from Rabbi Akiva to go home. So came Eliyahu Navi. Eliyahu Navi came and knocked on the door. He told him, who are you? He said, I'm Eliyahu. He said, what do you want? He said, I came to you that Rabbi Akiva, your rabbi, passed away. They right away left. It was in the middle of the night until they arrived to jail. And they saw the entrance to the jail was open. And the one in charge of all the prisoners was sleeping with all the prisoners. Everyone is sleeping. So when Eliyahu came, the door opened automatically. Eliyahu Hanavi is an angel. They went in, and Eliyahu Hanavi took care of the burial of Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Yoshua Garsi asked him, aren't you a Kohen? How are you taking care of a body? How are you touching his body? A Kohen, you're not supposed to be here. He told him, Bni, en tuma la tzadikim, ve'en tuma la chachamim. A tzadik, someone is a tzadik like Rabbi Akiva, he cannot receive impurity, tuma. And someone, a big chacham, he doesn't receive tuma. The tuma cannot fall in someone that's so pure with Torah. We have to check if it applies to our generation. We have to see. Because even though there's big rabbis in the world, they are nothing compared to the rabbis of 2,000 years ago, when the Gemara say it. It's a very hard question to answer. We have to investigate. But we are now talking rabbis in the time of the Talmud that no one has any doubt whatsoever that they were legends. No question, the tzaddikim, not tzaddikim, yes, no. And when they left the jail, they saw angels coming towards them. Then the angels took them to a cave, and they saw over there a bed and a chair and a lamp with oil. Rabbi Yoshua Garsi, he looked and he saw another bed which is nicer. So when they came to go out of the cave, Rabbi Yoshua didn't want to go out. He said to him, Rabbi, I'm not leaving until you tell me who is this bed for. He told him, for the wife of Titus. Titus, the wicked Caesar of Rome, came to destroy Beit HaMikdash. This is a special bed for the wife of this wicked person, Titus, the Roman, the Goy, that destroyed Beit HaMikdash. Why they made a special bed for her? Because she took care of Rabbi Akiva when he was a prisoner. He was in jail. She took care of it. Of him. So from this story in the Gemara, we learned a few things. What did we learn? One thing we learned, that the Kohen can become impure from a big Chacham or a big Tzaddik, because there's no impurity from them. The second thing is that even the wife of Titus, the wicked Titus, her husband was a very, very horrible, wicked person, but she took care of Rabbi Akiva when he was in jail. She supplied him with things that he needed. Because of that, they prepared for her a special gift. Everyone gets what he deserves, Jew, non-Jew, righteous, wicked. In the end, whatever you did, that's what you get. Now we have two kinds of Kohanim. We have regular Kohen, it's called Kohen Hediot, with hay. And then we have Kohen Gadol. Eventually, there is one Kohen Gadol, is the top of all the Kohanim. It's really like in the level of a king. Two are the biggest in a nation, the king and the Kohen Gadol. So once the Kohen Gadol passed away, they nominate one of the Kohanim to be Kohen Gadol. Who can be Kohen Gadol? They choose somebody holy, somebody righteous, not just another one, right? So somebody that a Kohen Gadol have more restrictions applied to him. More, it's more strict. For instance, a regular Kohen cannot marry a divorced woman. Cannot marry a divorced woman. But he can marry a widow, a regular Kohen. But a Kohen Gadol cannot even marry a widow. So there's differences between regular Kohen and Kohen Gadol. So it says like this. There are five things who make the Kohen Gadol greater than a regular Kohen. From the rest of the nation, he has to have strength, physical strength. He has to be a hero. He has to be handsome. He has to be wealthy. And of course, he has to be very smart. So very smart, we understand why. So there has to be a chief leader. Without wisdom, how are you going to be? Even though today most leaders don't have a gram of wisdom in their head. That's why the world looks like today. We do. But in the time of the Torah, you want to be a leader, you have to be somebody genius, no? Why? There's other chachamim, they trick you around if you're not clever. You're going to be very big. That's why every chacham who sits in a Sanhedrin has to know all the languages. 70 languages he has to speak. I was now in Belgium. In Belgium, every average Jew speaks 5 languages. 5 languages. What are they? Flemish. French. That's average languages. Everyone speaks. Jews, non-Jews. Flemish and French, everyone. Now, the Jews. If they're Ashkenazim, so they speak Hebrew, they speak Yiddish and English. So it's 5. Now, if it's Sfaradim, so it depends. If it's Georgians, they speak Russian, Hebrew and English, and French and Belgium. Bottom line, every average person speaks 5 languages over there. Now you think 5 languages, wow, person speaks 5 languages, he wants to be accepted in a Sanhedrin, they say, get out of here. Come back when you know now 65 more languages. Why they have to know languages? Because when you judge people for life and death in a Sanhedrin, you don't use an interpreter. Why? Because when you translate a language to another language, not every translator will translate the same. And sometimes life and death can be depend on a word. And if you translate it not 100%, you have to find the person guilty and execute him because of mistranslation. So you can't. So I have to understand every language. So if a Russian Jew comes, and they suspect he was Mechalel Shabbat, they have to tell him, Spasiva, Cholasho, Bukharian come, you know, they speak to him Bukharian, Persian come, they say mercy, if an American come, they say fine, if a Spanish, they say por favor, siéntate. That's have to be. If not, forget about it. No interpretation. So either way, you know that a person speaks 70 languages is just not another person. Who can remember 70 languages? So they have to have wisdom. Why they have to be strong? If a person is weak, it comes like this. So I cannot be a judge, but all judges are strong. Why he has to be a hero? Somebody that everyone afraid of, respect. Why he has to be handsome? If he's an ugly person and he's very smart, cannot be a judge? What, all judges in the court are handsome? And the biggest question, why he has to be rich? Why he has to be rich? No, who knows why?
Nobody is going to be able to buy him.
Very good. One thing, no one can buy him with bribe, because he has plenty. Even though today it's not true. Gaddafi had $200 billion and still was receiving bribe. Mubarak, $80 billion, still receiving bribe. Arafat, every day, has $50 billion, still stealing. They all steal, even they have $200 billion, is one moment before they slaughter him, he continue to steal. There's 5 hours to leave. They already ambush his city. He hear the tanks, he hear the rebels coming, shooting, bombs. He's still checking his computer, how much I stole today. It's a disease. Cannot stop. So you cannot buy him. Or there's a smaller chance that he will go after your bribe. But there's another reason. He won't be impressed by rich people. Usually if the judge is poor and a multimillionaire is standing in court, he's trying to be his friend. Mr. Gates, no problem, please allow me. Can I ask you a question? But if it's the shoe shine from across the street, hey, Moshe, listen, sit down. But he won't say it to Bill Gates. Hey, Bill, sit down and be quiet. Why? He's afraid of him. He makes $2,000 a month. He makes $2 billion a month. He's afraid of him. But if he's very wealthy, sit down, please, when I talk, be quiet. No problem. So he has to be rich, strong. Why? Because if there's a strong person, it's not going to be afraid of him. So he has to have all skills. That's the bottom line. Why? Every person who come will not intimidate him. And the Kohen have to be not defected. He should not have defects. What's defect? I have one ear. Yeah, well, I went one time to shul and I saw a person with one ear. One ear. I looked at the other side. I say, am I looking good or not? He didn't have an ear. It was closed. It was a little bump coming out. It doesn't have one ear. Closed. That's how he was born. If it was a Kohen, he cannot be in Beit HaMikdash serving. He has six fingers or six toes. When I was in the army, there was one Georgian guy that used to get everyone angry. I just came back from Belgium. I saw the Georgian people, wonderful people. Wow, nice, generous, open, friendly, very warm, searching for Torah and the truth. I was very impressed. But that guy got everybody in the army very angry. Why? Everyone was running, dying, 2 o'clock at night, and he refused to run. He walks like this. So they say to him, listen, Mamuka, if you don't run, everyone would run until the morning. Still don't care. He walks like this. Nobody tells me what to do. Obviously, everyone hated him. Everyone suffered because of his being stubborn, with his ego like this. So one time somebody decided when he sleeps, maybe to do something to, when he would come under the blanket, maybe put glue and glue his feet together. You know, 19 years old soldiers, what do they know? When they pick up the blanket, guess what we saw? He has six fingers, six toes. So everybody realized why he's not running. He cannot run. But when he got accepted to the army, he did not report that he has a birth defect. Because he doesn't want anyone to know. So he's suffering now. He wasn't supposed to be a soldier with this kind of problem. Maybe they put him in the office to answer phone calls. But he prepares as a soldier. He walks like this. Everyone suffers. So when they saw that, all the attitude of everyone changed to him. Because they finally realized, this is why the Torah says you have to judge a person favorably. To give him the benefits of the doubt. You don't know what's going on. So, It says like this. If the Kohen has any birth defect, cannot serve. Still a Kohen, but cannot serve. What happens if it's a lefty? No defect, just lefty. The Chafetz Chaim, everyone said, if Bet HaMikdash will be built, Chafetz Chaim will be the Kohen Gadol. So they didn't know the Chafetz Chaim cannot even serve because he was a lefty. Lefty is considered some kind of a defect. Obviously, he cannot serve in Bet HaMikdash. There's a question if he can even write a Sefer Torah. It's a question if it's kosher or not. So, every Kohen that has a mum or that doesn't have one of the five skills, ראית מנשה, צדיקים like you, they prepare the VIP place for you. I know, but you see how they prepare the first row for you? So many people, not one person sat in the first row.
You keep them out, you can see it.
Now you see their hats, it's nice. Now, מעשה בפנחס, שמינו אותו כהן גדול, פנחס, they made him a big כהן, כהן גדול, ויצאו אחיו לעיין בו חמישה דברים אלו, they went to check if he has the strength, he's a hero, he's handsome, he's rich, and he's wise. And they saw him four. One they did not see. Which one they did not see? Wealth. He didn't have wealth. They didn't have money. Why? He was working in a field chopping rocks. That was a very dirty job. So what did they do? They say it's a shame to lose such a big chacham and tzaddik from losing him from being a Kohen Gadol. We must make him rich. So they went to the place where he was working and they hid under the rocks a big chunk of gold. They knew where he's working. Tomorrow morning he's going to come. They came in the morning and they put a big chunk of gold. This Pinchas is supposed to come now. He has to find the gold. And that's how they made him kosher to be a Kohen. David HaMelech went to Goliath. Shaul said to him, "Lo tuchal leilachem imo ki na'ar ata." You cannot fight this giant monster. You're a little kid, teenager. Teenage. It's in Shmuel Aleph 17:33. Amar lo David, roe ayav decha le'aviv. I was a shepherd to my father. And one time, a lion came, and a bear, and I fought them, and I won. So I cannot handle him. So Shaul HaMelech made him wear his uniform. The only problem, Shaul was very tall, and David was shorter. So how can the uniform of Shaul fit the size of David? And he put him the skills that protects the chest, you know, the shield. And when David wore it, the clothes fit him perfectly, even though Shaul is so much taller. So when Shaul saw that his uniform that are so big size became exactly the size of David, clear miracle in front of his eyes, he realized that he's going to be the king instead of him. It's the uniform of the king, somebody that is short, all of a sudden it fits him. That's a sign from Shamayim, he's going to take your place. Hichnis bo ayin hara. He made him ayin hara. Evil eye. David HaMelech was a holy man. He felt the ayin hara. We don't know all day. Ayin hara, ayin hara. Yeah, don't invite him, don't invite her. Be careful, don't let them in. Wait until we put salt. Now, after they leave, Ribono shel Olam, Ayin Hara, they take eggs, write names, break it, all kinds of nonsense. David HaMelech didn't need. He knew, this guy made me Ayin Hara, this one didn't make me Ayin Hara. So he refused to go with his uniforms. He said, Adoni, kach bgadecha, take it. So what do we see here? That even David HaMelech, when he wasn't ready to be the king, he didn't have all the skills, just before he became the king, everything worked out. That's why they bring this story right next to the Kohen Gadol that needs to have all these skills. Then, Emor el HaKohanim, it's a information for Aaron that Hashem forgave his sins after he took his two sons, Nadav and Avihu. They both died. There was for the sins of Aaron. Which sins Aaron made? What sins he made? It was a big tzaddik. What sins? Egel Azav. What's the story with the golden calf? Aaron never made it, really. He just threw all the gold into the fire and it came out with a kishuf. Black magic they did. So what's really is the problem of Aaron? He was afraid to die. Why was afraid to die? Because they Hur, his nephew, they killed him already, this Erev Rav. These Egyptian converts that actually forced Moshe to take them out of Mitzrayim, and he did not consult with Hashem. Until today we suffer from them, by the way. They're now controlling the government. They're making all kinds of decrees against the yeshivot every year. They just announced today they're going to cut half of the yeshivot and every school will not learn their garbage. They're not going to give them a national aid. No, you want to have money from the government, you have to teach this, you have to teach that, you have to teach all this nonsense. And obviously if you have to teach all the nonsense, that means 2-3 hours less Torah every day. So like the Romans. So this, the Zohar say, but la'atid lavo, before Mashiach would come, tzeetzae ha'erev rav ishletu ba'aretz. Those children of this erev rav will control Israel. And we're suffering a lot from them. Right? So they made the golden calf. So Aaron knew if he's going to do what they want, if he's not going to do what they want, they'll kill him. So he wanted to earn time, maybe Moshe will come down. So he said to them, go collect gold, bring earrings, bring that. Quickly, they collected right away. And then he threw it into the fire and he came. So what really is his sin here? What was his sin? If there was a sin, it was a very minor sin. It's not that he wanted to make a golden calf. Obviously, nobody suspects that. There was enough for him to lose his two sons. And when it happened, it's not like today. When it happens, a person comes. Where is Hashem? What's going on here? Where is the justice? How did he do it to me? I gave my life for him. Why is he killing my two sons? Such tzaddikim. What happened here? Where is the justice? All his life. If he doesn't dare to say it, at least that's what he feels. But the Torah testified that Aaron did not make a beep. Nothing. Mute. In the previous parasha, there was a warning for the Jews to be holy. Every Jew must be holy, not only the rabbis. Every Jew must be holy. It's an obligation from the Torah, Kedoshim Tiyu. This parasha, it's more the highlight on the Kohanim. Previous parasha, the entire nation of Israel. Now, he's speaking about the Kohanim. The servants of Hashem, they enter the house of Hashem, which is the holy temple. They have to be clean from any kinds of impurity. The biggest kind of impurity is dead people, dead body. Remember now, the level of impurities. That's why a Kohen cannot stand next to anybody besides his relatives, or met mitzvah. Relatives, not cousins. Wife, father, mother, the close relative. Or a Jew that there's nobody to bury him. It's called met mitzvah. The merit of Aaron is based on his fear from Hashem. He has big yirat shamayim. So Hashem gave him this gift to him and to his children for eternity. It means today people that 3,300 years after Aaron HaKohen, they still benefit from being Kohanim, even though they don't even know their grandfather. Well, that's way back. But they made a test, DNA test. They found almost all the Kohanim have a mutual gene that other people don't have. Very interesting. The genes really doesn't tell a lot. It just showed that they all link to one father. That's it. But it can be a goy that has the same genes. Mr. Smith also have the Kohanim gene. How is it possible? His grandmother was a Jewish Kohenet. Her father was a Kohen. She married Vinnie Smith from Texas. And now is George Smith, right? That is a goy from Texas riding on a horse with a cowboy and cowboy boots. And he has a gene like Rabbi Cohen from the synagogue. It makes them in a way relatives. But one is a Jew, one is not a non-Jew. So the genes doesn't really tell that much. It just shows that somehow in a genealogy it links to one father. Somehow through the mother, through the father. That's all what it says. So it says like this. One other thing the Kohanim not allowed to have is sadness. If they serve, they cannot be sad for any reason. If you're sad, you're not allowed to serve in a service of Beit HaMikdash. That's the reason why the Ashkenazim don't make Birkat Kohanim every day out of Israel. Because they hold that a Jew can never be happy when they live in exile, far away from his home. The natural home of a Jew is the Holy Land. He lives in America, in Russia, Nigeria, who knows where. How can he be happy when he's far from his home? When a person in his subconscious cannot be happy because he's in exile, I guess they didn't know that they live in nice, beautiful $5 million houses with four servants and a driver and be in politics and on the synagogue. They didn't think of this kind of exile. Usually exile was very, very bitter. No matter where the Jews were, there was always massive attack and constant fear. So when you live in such condition, like in Istanbul, you cannot go with a yarmulke. Turkey, it's not Iran. You cannot go with a yarmulke there. Every second with a yarmulke, your life is in a risk. So you need this kind of hats, baret hats. That's the only way you can go with a hat. You cannot show you Jewish anywhere. Next thing, somebody shoot you or stab you in the back. There's all kinds of terrorist organization walking in the street. You don't know who is who. Synagogue has walls and people with guns watching and cameras and another door and a roof special against explosive. This is how Jews lived in the entire world. So with this kind of constant fear, you can be happy, Yavarchecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. No, in Israel they do. So the Kohen has to be constantly happy, never to be sad, never to be angry. Always dress beautiful, nice, not like a junkie on the street. Has to be always presentable. Because remember, this is the most important family in history. Kohen, even today you see Kohanim, complete ignorant, don't know two words in Hebrew, Mechalel Shabbat, eat pork, eat on Yom Kippur, married to Christine. Still come from the most important family in history, Kohen, still a Kohen. He lost all his rights, can't even do Birkat Kohanim. You consider him like a goy, but still he's coming from the most important family. Do you know that a girl that she's a Kohenet, which means her last name was Kohen before she got married, which means she comes from a Kohen, also is in a higher level than a regular female Jew? If a regular female Jew make an act of prostitution, you don't kill her. It causes her a lot of problems in her marriage status later, but you don't execute her. But Bat Kohen Shezanta, you burn her to death. Why? You come from the family of Moshe and Aaron and you a prostitute? This is already too much. What is it like today? If a girl in England will do something not nice and they catch her, it won't be in a newspaper. But if the daughter of the king of England got caught, it will be all over the world for a month. It's going to be a disaster for them. Why? After all, she's a princess. Same thing over here. So it says like this. The Torah highlights the great personality of Aaron. Ohev shalom, love peace, rodef shalom, run after peace. Why? It obligates all his children, be like your father. Always live with peace, don't have enemies, anything like that. The Kohen, as I said before, cannot marry just any woman. Cannot marry a divorced woman, cannot marry a woman that was with a goy. She had a goy boyfriend and later she became Baalat Shuva. Just the fact she was one time in her life with a goy, she can never marry a Kohen. So if she became religious, for all the girls who make tshuva and they know their past and they're offering you a date with someone that his last name is Kohen or Katz, a few last names that is most likely Kohanim or Azulai, a few names, don't take the date. Just make an excuse and move to the next one. Why to fall in love with someone and then find out you cannot marry him? So now it's a warning. Also, cannot marry a convert. Even Ruth, the grandmother of King David, which is the most righteous convert in history, and much, much better than many Jews from birth, just doesn't matter. Any Kohen in her generation, even a shoemaker, an ignorant shoemaker, Ruth wanted to marry him, he's not allowed. Not allowed. Converts, it's out of the picture. No. What else? Everyone who was born from Psulei Keuna, Kohen married a divorced woman, or didn't marry her because there's no marriage between them, and they have a kid, and his last name is Kohen, it's not a kosher Kohen, it's called Halal, like an empty Kohen. Even though his last name Kohen, his father Kohen, since the mother is Grusha, it's considered a Halal. You don't use him, Birkat Kohanim, you don't give him Aliyat Kohen, nothing.
When they lose their
Kohanim,
they become
Levi
or Israel? What do they become? Nothing?
Good question. They Kohen Halal. That's their status. Kohen Halal. Kohen that have an X on him. All the rights of the Kohanim, they cannot have. No. Now. When a Kohen is kosher, what makes a Kohen kosher? Let's see. No defects. It's not missing an arm or a leg or anything like this, or an eye or an ear or anything like that. He is real Kohen. The father is a Kohen for sure. And the mother is a kosher woman who married that Kohen, not someone that was with a goy or divorced woman or anything like that. So it's a kosher Kohen with a kosher lady, gave birth to a kosher boy that doesn't have any birth defects. It's not enough. When he grow up after his bar mitzvah, he has to be Shomer Shabbat. If it's not Shomer Shabbat, automatically he considered as a goy, non-Jew. If he does, you don't bury him in a Jewish cemetery even, like every other Jew is Mechalel Shabbat. So automatically he has to be Shomer Shabbat. And he also has to be a Kohen that never killed any person. Cannot kill any person, which means even if he killed a person, right? Even if he killed a person, which means his hands spill blood, it's already a problem. The question if he can even do Birkat Kohanim, even in a war. It was an obligation, it was mitzvah, he went to defend the Jewish nation. Since he killed someone, already David HaMelech wanted to build Bet HaMikdash, but since he was a soldier and he had to kill people in a war, even though it was mitzvah to kill them, since their hands spilled the blood of someone and took his neshama out, Hashem said to Nathan the prophet that he cannot build Bet HaMikdash. So now, once the Kohen passed all the tests that I just mentioned, and he's a kosher Kohen, you have to give him all the respect. What's the respect? First, everything that connects to mitzvah, he comes first. If you need to give aliyah to the Torah, you give him first. That's what we do today, aliyat Kohen. Automatically, he doesn't have to buy it. Don't make him condition. And even if you have many people that you want to give them aliyah, and you give him every Shabbat aliyah, and you ask him to go out, say, hey, Mr. Cohen, can you go out 5 minutes that we can give aliyah to somebody else? If he refuses, there's nothing he can do, because this aliyah belongs to him. If he's a nice Cohen, he goes to the bathroom, you say, Enkan Cohen, you give it to somebody Israel. Then once this Israel went up, then he can come in after he made the bracha. But if he refuses, you have to give it to him. There's nothing he can do. Unless if he's Mechalel Shabbat, you give him nothing. You don't owe him anything. Then, in Birkat HaMazon, you have to give the glass of wine. You want to do Zimun, automatically he gets it. When the Mezamen say, Avlan Venivrich Lemalkai Aila Kadisha, or if it's an Ashkenazi, say, Rabotai Nevarech. So before that we say, Birshut Balabait, Birshut Arav, Birshut HaKohen also. Kohen sitting there, Birshut HaKohen, with permission from the Kohen, to show that he has special honor. Then, in the time of Bet HaMikdash, it was great to be Kohen. All day you eat shish kebab, you don't have to pay $12 for every tiny piece. Plenty. Now I understand why there's so many Bukharians, Kohanim, half of the shul. They like steak on the grill. Everyone became Kohen. You know, in the old days, free barbecue all day. What are you? I'm a Kohen. It's okay. It's good food over there in Bet HaMikdash. All day, lamb. You know, beautiful. There's only one problem. And they found that not allowed to drink, they all quit. Kohen cannot be drunk. Say, okay, no vodka, no job. Not interested. So, when a Kohen in the time of Bet HaMikdash had income all the time without working. The fruit of the trees and these bikurim, they bring to him. Truma from the wheat, from the barley, everything they cut goes to the Kohen. Cutting the wool of the sheep first time, all the new sheep, every time you cut the first one, goes to the Kohen, he sell it, business, trading, beautiful. Then you take a firstborn animal, every firstborn animal, Moshe Kohen, please come take my cow. It's yours. Well, automatically, he takes the skin off. He sells it to the guy who makes tefillin. They make tefillin from the skin of the cow. It's very good business to be a Kohen. Then the parasha is going to speak about Minchat HaOmer. Now we're counting the Omer. Soon it's going to be Lag BaOmer soon. What's this counting between Pesach and Yom Kippur? Many people count, but they don't know what's this counting. So 40 years in the desert, the Jews ate man in the desert. They didn't need to plow the ground. They didn't need to put seeds in the ground. They didn't need to cut or to grind or to do anything to prepare bread. Everything was supplied to them automatically. Once they entered the Holy Land, that's it. The man stopped coming down. Now it's a new territory. That's it. So if they have to eat from the wheat and the barley of the land, there are 5 kinds of grains that consider bread, consider chametz, 5 kinds of grains. What is it? Wheat, barley, oat, spelt, and rye. Those are the 5 kinds of grains. Before they eat from the land, what's ever growing in Eretz Israel, they have to cut and bring on the second day of Pesach, Korban Omer. Every year on the 16th day of Pesach, it's the 15th of Nisan. On the 14th of Nisan, we prepare the goats, the korban, haomer. We prepare it for Leila Seder, Matzah, Maror. Everything starts in the night. The night, it's already become 15 of Nisan. The second night, what we call here second Yom Tov, in Israel, it's already Chol HaMoed. So in Israel, the second night, they do this ceremony that's considered Minchat HaOmer. They take it from barley, they cut it in front of large audience with a special magal. It looks like a half of a circle. They go it like they cut it like this. They gather all the barley at night, in the evening. Three people come from the Jewish Beit Din. You always need minimum three to convert someone, three. To be judges, three. To do Atarat Nedarim, minimum three. Everything you need, three. Minimum. So there are three messengers, rabbi from the Beit Din. Each one of them come with this tool that called Magal. Magal, I told you, it looks like a moon. Half a circle, and it's very sharp. And that's how they used to cut. So now the ones who is about to cut, he turns around to the audience. And he say to them three times, Ba Shemesh, it's already sunset. Which means the sun is going down or no? They say yes. So if it would be today, it will be 7:45, 7:50, 7:50. That's where they would do it today. If it would happen now in this time, Pesach was a month ago, it was around 7. So around 7 in the evening, he would say to them, is it sunset? They say yes. He say, is this the Magal? He's holding the tool. Is this the one? They say, yes, three times. Everything three times. Kupazo, this is the bunch, the bundle. Three times. They say, yes. If it was falling on Shabbat, which means one day before Shabbat, it was Pesach, Friday, which means Thursday night was Leila Seder. Friday morning and the entire day is the first Yom Tov of Pesach. Second day, it's falling on Shabbat. So they have to do it Friday night. But it's already Shabbat. It's sunset. Shabbat started. They lit candle already. So they cut or no? Are you allowed to cut wheat on Shabbat? They cut. That's a very special thing. The Torah say, on this mitzvah, you cut on Shabbat. So they say, Shabbat Hayom. He said, you know, it's today Shabbat. They say, yes. And then he said three times. And everyone say, yes. He says, do I have permission to cut? And they say, yes. After he repeat every question three times, he begins to cut. The Torah says like this, Usfartem lachem imachorat ha-Shabbat. You count from the second day after the Shabbat. The Torah meant Yom Tov, Shabbaton, day of a strike. Miyom aviyachem et omer ha-tnufa. From the time you brought the mincha of the omer, you count 49 days, 7 weeks, right? That's what we do until today. So the Mishnah, which is the oral Torah, explained that the Torah didn't mean really Shabbat. He meant Yom Tov. But the Tzdukim, the Kofrim, they say, oh, it says in the Torah, from the following day after Shabbat, you have to count. Which means if Pesach was Tuesday, you don't do it from Wednesday like we do. You have to wait for the Shabbat 4 days, and from the following day, Sunday, you begin to do it. Why they say that? Because they don't have the oral Torah. That's what's happening today to the Goyim. The Goyim read the Torah, the written text, they don't have the oral laws. That's why they translate the words literally. That's why the religion has no meaning, nothing, like Muslims. Eye for an eye, hand for an hand. Somebody stole a piece of bread, they put his hand under a truck, the truck comes with a wheel, goes over his hand, even though he's 7 years old in Iran, that's what they do. The car, the big truck, the wheel is on the arm of the boy, it makes him paralyzed, that he should remember never to steal. They don't care, he's a poor kid, he came from a family that have nothing to eat. What does he know? He's only 7 years old. End for an end, that's how they translate it. But the Torah didn't mean if you stole from someone, so yeah, you give him your hand. or they cut your hand off. No, that's not what it means. It means you made a damage for his hand. You have to pay him to replace the money he was making with his hand. You took someone's eye. He was a doctor, let's say. Now he cannot be a doctor. You have to compensate him for putting him out of commission. The Oral Torah explained what it means. Without it, there's no way to understand anything, nothing whatsoever. Lo tevashel gdi b'chalev imo. People would think you take a goat, you're not allowed to cook it with the milk of the mother, literally. That's not what it meant. It means any animal, just the Torah give an example. Bottom line, without the Mishnah and the Gemara, there's no way to understand one halakha in Judaism, nothing. It's about time everybody would realize it already. Same thing over here. The Torah says, "Usfartem lachem imarchorat haShabbat." You have to know what it means. You go to the Oral Torah, the Mishnah say, after Yom Tov, right after the first day of Pesach. You begin to count 49 days to Shavuot, which it comes perfect, because that's exactly how it was when we came out of Egypt. We came out of Egypt in Pesach, 15th of Nisan, 49 days later, Vav Besivan, Zayin Besivan, that's Shavuot. Exactly 49 days, that's how it was. But if you come from Shabbat, it won't fall on Zayin Besivan. It would fall on the 11th or the 12th. So obviously that's what the Torah meant. So who used to make problems, even today? The Karaim. You know the Karaim? The Karaites. The Karaites don't have an oral Torah. So they translate it literally. So one time, in the time of the Gaon Mivilna, there was a Karaite, and they said to the king, there was a king in Europe, and there was a big argument between the Karaites and the Orthodox rabbis. So they came to the Gaon Mivilna, they said there's going to be a debate in front of the king. You want to come and argue for the Orthodox Jews? So the Gaon Mivilna didn't have time to waste. He couldn't come to Bet Gavriel to make a debate. So he sent the student. So the student came. The debate basically was over in 5 minutes. Why? When they came to come to the room of the king, he saw everyone takes their shoes off. All the soldiers, the advisors of the king, they're all taking their shoes off. So the Karaite took his shoes off. And the rabbi, the Ashkenazi rabbi, took his shoes off, but he was holding them in his hand. He didn't leave them outside. Like he's afraid somebody will steal his lousy shoes. So he comes in front of the king and he's holding his shoes. Imagine what an embarrassment. So the Karaite, the snake, he made a party out of it. So, ooh, that's a good opportunity for me to show what kind of people these Orthodox Jews are. So he said to the Goy king, look, your majesty, look what we're talking about. This rabbi, his shoes worth $5. He comes here, all your generals, they put their fancy shoes outside, no one is afraid. His lousy shoes, he's worried that you or maybe your people will steal his shoes. Do you understand who we're dealing with? What a way to start a debate. So the rabbi said to the king, he has a point, no? What's going on here? You don't trust us to steal? He said, no, your majesty, of course I trust you. King needs my lousy shoes. I'm afraid he will steal my shoes. Him I don't trust. So the Karaite said, can you believe this? I have more money to bury him in money. I need these lousy shoes. So the rabbi said to him, to the king, listen, what a brilliant rabbi. He said to the king, your majesty, let me tell you a story. 3,000 years ago, Moshe Rabbeinu went one day and he saw a burning bush. And then he heard Hashem's coming to him and say, take your shoes off, because the place you're going there is a holy place. Take off your shoes. So Moshe took his shoes off, he went to the bush, and Hashem gave him the prophecy. And when he came back to take his shoes, the Karaite rabbi stole his shoe. I'm afraid this one will do the same thing to me. That's right. We have a tradition that they like to steal shoes. So this one, the Karaite, started to scream to the king, I have a proof he's a liar. That was 3,000 years ago. There was no Karaites yet. The first Karaite was 800 years ago. Rav Anan was his name. So the Orthodox rabbi said to the king, his ears should listen to his foolish mouth. He just admitted that their nonsense only started 800 years ago. They're not from the time of Moshe. It's a new religion, a new cult. He's coming to argue with me that I have the information that God gave Moses in Mount Sinai. We never moved an inch. And he's coming to talk to me about the Torah and this. So the king say, the argument is over. Nothing to talk about. He sent him out. They didn't even start the argument. The king say, case dismissed. That's how he tricked him. Now, it says like this. After they cut the wheat, the barley, they bring it to the Azara in Bet HaMikdash. It's a big place, big room. They clean it. They take the seeds out. They grind it. It becomes flour. They sift it in a special net. Sift. Yeah. And then after they take a tenth of the ephah, it's a bunch, clean, they mix it with oil and levonar, it's a spice, and that's how they call minchat haomer. Now we have a bunch of dough with good smell. And they bring it on the 16th day of Nisan, and the Kohen lift it up like this, kadima and achora, like this. That's how he does it. Once I had an argument with a guy if the Torah is divine or not. So I told him, you know how I can prove to you in 5 minutes the Torah is divine? Just read the Torah once, you see how weird it is. There's so many strange things that even if a person wanted to be a faker and claim that God gave him this book, he would never be so creative to invent this, that, go like this, do like this, put blood over here. Who cares about this thing? What person would make this? Take the bird, kill it, take the blood, mix it with this kind of water, take a spice, go splash it on the Metzorah, he has leprosy, send him out, shave his eyebrows. What is this? If I want to be a faker, and I want people to give me money and to bow down to me, and I want to be the leader, I'll make a very simple, easy religion. Everyone kiss my hand. Everyone give me money. Everyone is happy. They're happy. I'm happy. Finish. Why I have to make so many strange laws? Especially when people kill, they have to kill so many animals. Nobody likes to kill animals, let's admit it. No one. Who enjoys just to kill animals, sacrifices, day after day, night after night? What's the point? So obviously you see it's not human. It's very simple, it's all divine. Especially you look at all these things, for instance over here. Why does he have to go like this and like this? We'll never know. Only one day when Mashiach comes, we'll know. We don't really know what's the secrets here. Then he take this bunch that he took, he put it on the altar, and they burn it on the Mizbeach, and that's called Minchat HaOmer. Now what happened from this moment on? All the flour and the wheat and the barley, the five kinds of grains that were not allowed to be eaten because it was considered Kemach Hadash, now become Kemach Yashan. Eventually this Korban allowed everything that you couldn't eat before. That's what you see today on some of the things. Na'asah mikemach yashan. Kemach yashan, kemach yashan, kemach yashan. That's the source, how it makes it kosher to eat. So now, everything that was ready to be cut, that before you did the Korban HaOmer, you couldn't eat, now it's ready to be eaten, even if it wasn't cut yet. But it's ready to be cut, all the wheat, the barley, the oat, the spelt, etc. So all of it become kosher to be eaten from now until when? Around Rosh Hashanah. Everything. Everything that from before, Korban HaOmer allows it. Now, now we have another mitzvah in the parasha. It's called Shtei Alechem, the two breads, two loaves of bread. In Erev Chag HaShavuot, Shavuot evening, they bake two challahs from Shnei Esronim Shel Chitim. from the new flower. New flower that grew, they take two chalot, two big chalot, and from each isaron, they bake one challah bread. And they take these two breads the next day, which is on Yom Tov of Shavuot, to the Kohen. Shavuot is the day we got the Torah. The Kohen pick up the chalot two times, up and down two times, before he begins to sacrifice the sacrifices of Chag Shavuot. Kadima ve'achora, same thing like they do with the Omer. And they do the Korban of Shavuot and the Musaf. That's why we pray Musaf on Yom Tov. Because there was an extra Korban, regular in a weekday. There's one in the evening, one in the morning. Two. Now it's an extra one for Yom Tov. It's called Korban Musaf, also on Shabbat. Then we have the mitzvot of Pe'ah and Leket. Did you ever hear those words? Mitzvot Pe'ah, Leket, Shichecha, all these mitzvot. Do you know what it is or no? Once in our life, we should hear about it. Nobody speaks about these things. So, the Torah say when a person cut his field full of wheat or barley, when a person cut the field, he should never forget the poor people that have nothing to eat. So he has to take care of them. So in the edge of the field, in a corner, he leaves a bunch that he doesn't cut. Leaves it for the poor. Doesn't cut everything. Leaves some of it for who? For the poor and the converts. So the poor we understand. But why the converts? Because also the converts have no father and mother anymore. Have no family. They knew. They just joined the nation of Israel. That's why the Torah is very sensitive about the converts, very, very sensitive, to help them in every possible way. To help them, never to upset them, never to cheat them, never to steal from them, never to be nasty to them, to help them in any way possible. One way to help them is to leave them food for free to eat. Why? Because they're embarrassed. He came from Germany, he came from Africa, she came from India. Who do they know? They come to a new community. Nature of people in general, not only Jews, everyone in the world, that people only connect to their own people. Like I just met somebody, he's already not so young, he doesn't get married, even though he has all the skills that a man should have. But he doesn't get married. Why? Because he wants only from his own nationality. And his nationality is very rare. It's not that many. So I told him, who gave you this stupid idea? I say, I know it's stupid, but I just can't connect to any other girl. I can only connect to the same kind of people I grew up with. I just can't connect. It's not that I don't want. I know it's a mistake. Because I told him, maybe your shidduch is somebody else. Maybe it's completely different than you. How do you know who Hashem set for you? He said, I cannot connect. I just can't connect to anybody. I try, but it doesn't work. So now people, they connect to their own people. So some Jews, they can't even connect to different Jews. Needless to say to converts that it's completely different language, different custom, different everything. That's why the Torah had to say it 36 times to encourage the people how important it is. How important it is. Not all Jews understand the importance of this thing. Basically, that's the only thing that mentioned in the Torah more than Mechalel Shabbat. Mechalel Shabbat is 12 times. Everything else in the Torah is less. This is the only thing that mentioned in the Torah in different variations 36 times. So, here is one of them. It says to leave them for the poor people and for the converts. People who are in a need, that they will never be hungry. And now when they begin, when they continue to cut weeds and barley falling, when they pick up the bundles and they go, some of them fall on the floor. So the Torah says, if one piece fell, don't pick it up. Two, you leave them also for the poor. Three and more, you're allowed to pick. That's already another bundle. Bundles fell, you're allowed to pick. Single one, one or two, you leave it. What happened in the end, there's a few thousands of them. When you clear your field, all the poor people standing online outside, soon as you clear the field and you put it on the carriages with your donkeys and whatever, they all run and pick it up and they have what to eat. That's how it goes. That's called leket. Why leket? Because you melaket. Picking up means in Hebrew lelaket, leket. So now the Torah says, what happens if a person thinking, look at these poor people out there, they're not good people. I hate to leave them my wheat for this kind of people. His eye is on the people, he doesn't like them. So Hashem said, don't worry about them, just do what I told you. I will benefit you. Because of this mitzvah, when a person comes in front of Hashem, Hashem said, you left from your wheat to people you don't like. I also don't like you. But I'm going to let you pass. Why? You did for people you don't like, I'm doing for you. You only do for people you like, I also will do for only one, the ones I like, and I don't like you. And you have a very serious problem. That's why I always tell people, forgive the other guy. No, I can't. I say, don't be a fool. You're not forgiving him. You're helping yourself. You're helping yourself. Forget about him. Him, if he deserves a punishment, Hashem will give him. You don't forgive him. When you come in front of Hashem, he says, why should I forgive you? You never forgive anyone. Why should I forgive you? Every Erev Shabbat, every Friday, they used to bring 24 esronim of solet, which is pure flour from wheat, and they bake 12 challahs from them. And they have a special table, six shelves, and they put it like in a bakery, you know? They have this special table, and they put the 12 challot by two kohanim, and they replace it once a week. They come next Friday, they take the 12 from last Friday, and they put new ones. That's called Lechem Apanim. Why? The Torah says, Lifnei Hashem Tamid. It has to be always in front of Hashem, never missing one challah. Always have to be, the table has to be full with 12 challot. Who is allowed to eat from it? Only Kohanim. Only male Kohanim. When? The following Shabbat after they remove it. So you eat a challah from 8 days ago. Do you know how hard it is? A challah after 8 days, it's standing outside, not in a Ziploc bag. So one of the miracles was that it was always fresh, like it just came from the oven an hour ago.
Why 12?
12, one for each tribe. 12 to represent the 12 tribes. Then it says like this. When a ger, when a convert comes to convert in these days, a woman, that she's a non-Jew, and a woman that she's a Jew. They both have the same natural body. Same body, same symptoms, same sicknesses, same pregnancy, same pain when they give birth, and same period, monthly period. So while everything else is the same, and also the period is the same, the laws of purity and impurity is different. Since it's a spiritual decree by God,
Thank you very much.
Since the woman, purity or impurity, it's a decree of Hashem. It's not something natural. It's something supernatural. The Torah says that a woman that she's Jewish, she become impure after her period. A woman that is not impure, that is not Jewish, she doesn't become impure. Impure, pure, impure, pure only applies to Jewish people, not to non-Jews. And also, in the nature, there are animals that some of them born pure animals, kosher animals, and some animals that are not kosher animals. The kosher animals always stay kosher and they never go up and down. The non-kosher animals always stay impure, always, they can never become pure, and there's nothing that changed the status. The goyim, whether it's a dead body of a goy, or whether it's a period of a non-Jewish woman, it doesn't make her pure, not pure. Therefore, a non-Jewish woman that goes into the mikveh after a period, because she wants to be like her friend, the Jewish one, more pure, doesn't make a status change. Because the same way she got her period, she stayed the same way she was. After she went into the mikveh, she stayed the same. Except one thing. Once a non-Jew comes to convert, they come after they accept all the laws of the Torah. If they have one in their mind that they don't want to accept, it's destroy the conversion. Only Hashem knows. Nobody really knows. She goes into the mikveh, she comes out. She went in Christine, she came out Christina. She thought she came out Sarah, but she came Christina because she had in her mind, that mitzvah I don't keep. I don't care what, it's not for me. Hashem knew it. Said, oh, you don't want to accept my whole Torah, only some of it? I'm not interested in you. But if she accepts everything and a month later she doesn't keep anything, just the fact that in the moment that she went into the mikveh she accepted really everything, she's considered a Jew. Even though a week later you see that she does some things not proper, it's just like every other Jewish female that does things not properly, or a male. We all know one thing. When a Jewish man and a Jewish woman don't keep the laws of impurity, that's the biggest sin in the Torah, the biggest. It's actually worse than a murder. It's worse than sleeping with his own mother. And most Jews don't know it. If a man comes to his wife, Shomer Shabbat, both of them, they just build a synagogue. They give tons of money to tzedakah. They even dress modest, the woman, but she doesn't go to the mikveh, and they don't keep the law of Nida. Every time they're together is a bigger sin, like being with his own mother. Now, if you come to this husband and you tell him, listen, you want to make $1 million cash? $1 million cash. Make a scene 5 minutes. Be with your own mother. He's going to tell you, are you normal? If he has a gun, he'll kill you. So the $1 million didn't help so much. So now you come to him and say, I'll give you $2 million to be with your wife without mikveh. He says, you don't have to give me, I'll do it for free. Right? Why? Stupidity. We're stupid. Not all of us, some of us. Stupidity, ignorance, stupidity, call it whatever you want. They don't understand how horrible is the sin. But everywhere in the Torah say, do not be with your own sister. Do not be with your own mother. Do not go with your stepmother. Do not go with your stepsister. And the Torah gives a list of sins. When it comes to your own wife, when she's not pure, she did not go into the mikveh, it says, do not come near her. Near her. It didn't say, don't sleep with her when she's impure. Don't come near her, that maybe you end up being with her. So the Torah added a sentence, an extra warning. Over here, not only don't be with her, don't come even near her. It didn't say, don't come near your mother when she's not modest, that maybe you make a sin, or sister, or anything else. Only here, Nida. What does it show you? It's a very big sin. Who knows what's the punishment of a man that was 1 second with any woman, not only his wife, any woman, Jew and a Jewish female. One time, 1 second connection between them, 1 second, even they regret. It was half a second sin, and then he regret. He stopped. So what am I doing? It's too late already. We're already together. 1 second. What's this? What's the punishment? Huh? No, that's a non-Jew. That's a separate thing. I'm talking Jew and a Jew. What's the punishment? Karet. Who knows what karet means? Karet means in Hebrew, likrot. You take an axe, you koret et ha'etz. You take a tree, you chop it. You disconnect the tree from its root. What does it mean, karet, to the soul? When Hashem says, I'm cutting the soul out of my nation. What does it mean? You lost all your rights, all your birthrights. You're born to the special nation in history, and Hashem cuts you out. In Olam Haba, you have no share to the world to come. For what? 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, with his own wife. Such stupidity, hard to believe. That's a mitzvah without mazal. Mitzvah that doesn't have luck. It's so important, so critical, 70-80% of the Jews in the world don't care about it.
If they do
tshuva after that, they still have to suffer a lot to repent for the days that they used to do it. There's no tshuva for this without suffering. Every sin that the Torah say karet, that a person is subject to karet, in order to connect the soul back to Hashem, must go through suffering. Suffering here, in this world. We're talking a person who makes tshuva. His tshuva is completed only after he receives suffering. Bankruptcy, problem, cancer, headaches, migraine, children, addicts, divorce. Horrible life. Now you want to decide. You want to enjoy now a little bit here and there and then later suffer 30 years in order for you to erase the 5-10 minutes you enjoyed every week? Or you want to be clever, do it in a right way. That you don't need to even suffer a minute. Why not? Why to be stupid, to gain problems, and then later to try to erase it? Make sure you don't make the problems. Now, I always say, some sins is easier to repent. You ask for mechila, Hashem, forgive me, I'm sorry, and Hashem forgives you, and it's over. But some sins is very hard to repent, like mechalel Shabbat, it's karet. Eating chametz and Pesach, it's very hard to repent. Sin of Nida, the hardest to repent. So now before we finished, this is what it says. Tanu Rabbanan, ger sheba litgayer bazman hazeh, a goy that comes to convert in these days. Which these days? 2,000 years ago. Needless to say today. Okay? They ask him, the Beit Din, Ma ra'ita shebata litgayer? What's the real reason you came to convert? You fell in love with Miriam? Or Rachel? You have a girlfriend? Or you have a boyfriend that is Jew? Then you want to be Jew because you have a boyfriend? Or you came because you admire God and His Torah? Don't you know that the Jews are the most suffering nation in the world? That everyone is after them, everyone wants to destroy them, they're constantly suffering tragedies. If he said, I know, and I still want to join them, you have to accept him. If you don't have any reason to suspect him, you have to accept him. You accept him whether he looks white, black, Chinese, short, tall, fat, skinny, smart, stupid, healthy, not healthy, regardless of his physical condition and look. You have to accept him just because he wants to be a part of Hashem's nation. But if you know he's not going to keep the mitzvot, or him or her is doing it for a not pure reason, maybe they want to be in business, maybe they fell in love with someone, or whatever the case is, then if the rabbis have sufficient reason to suspect, they can send them back and forth for years to see how serious he is. Come back next year. Next year, fill up an application. But I did a year ago. We're very busy now. Call in 3 months. They want to see what a nudnik he is. The converts don't really know that this is a part of the test. That they tell them, I was here 3 months ago. You told me 3 months ago. Now you tell me next year. So some of them are very polite. Okay, Rabbi, they go home. The rabbi said, this wants to be a Jew. It doesn't burn his heart. What's the right way? And comes to the rabbi, I'm not coming out of this place until you convert me. Don't want to spend another week like this. Cry. You know the story of Yehuda Peretz from Mexico? No. After all the back and forth, the 2 years, they're sending him back and forth, he started to cry. He said to the 3 rabbis, okay, I'm leaving. But if I die as a goy, I'm going to blame each one of you in front of Hashem that because of you I stayed a goy. The rabbi got panicked. Rabbis are people. So, okay, come back. Then he failed the test again. He was failing the test. So they say, come back next year. But he didn't give up. Now he's giving lectures to make people religious, whatever. So it says like this. Tegmara say, Amar Rabbi Chalavo, Kashim Gerim L'Israel Kasapachat. Once the converts join the nation of Israel, they are like a skin cancer in the body of a person. There is a body, and you have like leprosy, problems in the skin. That's how they are to the Jewish nation. What does it mean? On one hand, Hashem said to love them, to help them, to respect them. They're righteous, they're in the highest level, and all of a sudden it says, but you should know it's like a bone in the neck. What's going on here? Listen good to the explanation. It will teach us a lot about Hashem. It says like this. When the converts usually become Jews, if they're really serious, they're not going for half. They're going for the top level, usually. The real ones. And that's made problems for the traditional Jews. The little leather yarmulke, size of a quarter, jeans with holes, sandals, comes to the shul, tefillin, 25 minutes shachrit, run, Shabbat, barely keeps. He has a girlfriend walking with her hand by hand to the movie. You know, there's many religious people like this. 20% religious, 80% goyim. But you cannot say they don't believe in Hashem. Why they walk with the yarmulke? Why they come to shul? Why they put tefillin? Why they keep Shabbat even half? Because they have some kind of a belief. So when Vini and Tony and Senora become tzaddikim like this, Hashem takes the Jew, this with the leather yarmulke, with the holes in his jeans, and pick him up one hole from here and from his ear, and he brings him in front of this ex-goy, and he says, shame on you, look at Vini, look at Jose, look at him, look where he came from. He show him some village in Mexico, playing on the street, barefoot, soccer all day, you know, selling guayava on the streets. Doesn't know anything from his life. Became a big tzaddik, learning Torah. And he showed him, look where you came from. Bnei Brak, Yerushalayim, Queens, Rigo Park, religious people all over. Look at you, look at him. What does he do? The Satan used it against us. He said to Hashem, you see, the guest of Judaism, the goyim who came, became so righteous. And look at your children from birth. They barely agree to keep. That's called like a skin cancer. A person has beautiful beauty, and then a rash is all over him in some parts of his body. Even though his body is really nice and handsome, it doesn't work a lot with these few stains on him. It ruins the beauty. So that's making, it's called a kitrug. It's bringing the bad side of us in the highlight. Also, the converts, after they convert, usually suffer more than before. Why? Because Hashem said to them, where were you until now? Why it took you 30 years? If they don't have a reason to justify the delay, which means they knew the truth 10 years ago and only now they showed up, so Hashem is very upset with them. He said to them, if you knew the truth 10 years ago, you had to search for it for with all your energy. So if Hashem is angry at the goy from Denmark or from Zimbabwe or from Africa that had nothing to know with Judaism. He just believed in Hashem, in Jews, from the little that he heard in a Christian school. Like I get emails like this every day from Goyim that they already feel Jews. And they know that Judaism is the only truth, but it took them many years to come. So if Hashem is upset why it took them so long to return, what are we going to say? When we're born with the truth, all over, around us, and finally agree to become Shomer Shabbat after 40 years. If Vinny and Christine, that you would never believe that Hashem is angry, why it took you so long to come? It wasn't even their obligation to convert. They can keep the seven law and be righteous Gentile. No, they don't get punished. They have heaven. But even if it wasn't an obligation to become a Jew, and when they finally came, Hashem is angry. Where were you? That's why they suffer. The Gemara say, what's going to be with us? Wow, wow, wow. Where were you? We didn't know?
No.
We knew. I promise you, we knew. I promise you, every Bukharian that became Baal Tshuva age 40 could have done it when he was 20. And same thing Persian, same thing Syrian, maybe Russians know. But Syrian, Bukharian, Persians, Afghani, Israeli, they all knew. Go to school, you learn Torah, Hashem, Yom Kippur, holidays, friends, cousins, uncles, grandfather is a rabbi. What are we going to say? I didn't know about the Torah, Hashem. Oh, you didn't know? Before you had the test, didn't you put mezuzah in your pocket and tehillim in your shoes? When you were about to go to jail, didn't you scream, Hashem, save me? When you were a soldier and the Arabs came, didn't you start crying to me and say, Shema Israel? So, you know about me. You know, we know. How many people heard lectures 5 years ago and they still Mechalel Shabbat? Hard to believe. Did you ever hear the lecture that I made about Shabbat? Every normal person that hears this lecture and doesn't become Shomer Shabbat, it's really hard to believe. Really hard to believe. Because it's so clear. It shows the person what is going to lose. Every normal person, just from fear, forget about the love of Hashem, fear should have kept Shabbat until the day he died and never violate it again. Just from fear, from what the Torah says about the punishment. I'm not even talking about the beauty of Shabbat and the fun of it and all that. Just from fear, even if it was horrible, even if it was hard, even if it was whatever you want to say, no choice. If that's what Hashem said, that's it. Not to talk that it's the most beautiful day of the week and it's amazing and we enjoy and we eat, we sleep, we have good time, guests, friends, we learn and get a reward for it. How can a person be Mechalel Shabbat? Hard to believe. Before we finish, any questions about everything we say or what we didn't say? Yeah.
Good work of your question about Tamishpaka.
Yes.
The woman didn't know about it. The husband didn't know. They weren't aware of it. Now they find out, they heard you, and they're like, okay, the walls are falling down. Not just that they do it, but let's say the woman gets it in the head. I can't believe I messed up for this many years, but I didn't know. I want to go a little further, maybe to make the punishment a little easier. I'm going to get women in my neighbor. I'm going to bring women to the mikvah. I'm going to dig a hole in my basement. I don't know. But she'll go overboard in helping other people come there. Wouldn't that make her suffer a little bit?
Very good point. Every machti arabim, someone who influenced the public to do bad, is curious to bring sinners closer to Hashem. Needless to say, if he wasn't committing others to make sins, only himself, that would help him, right? If I made 10 Jews not religious, and now I became religious, and I made 10 other Jews religious, I'm even. If I make 20 Jews religious and 10 not religious, the 20 make for me more mitzvot than the 10 make sins for me. So it turns my scale to the positive side. If I was only myself wicked, I didn't make others, just myself, and I make other women keep Tarat Mishpacha, I wasn't keeping, but I made them keep, that retroactive will fix all the negative points that I collected. But there's another good news here. When we have to suffer for the Yisurei Karet, is two things. One is that we knew that it's a karet, we knew. And second, if we didn't know, it's called shogeg. It's not intentional. So we don't have to receive that suffering. But if we knew it's not allowed and we still did it, then we have to go through suffering. But what kind of suffering? We decide. That's the discount here, which means if I want to sleep all day, so Hashem says, oh, you don't want to receive suffering, you want to sleep all day? So chas v'shalom, the sicknesses begin. Problem, government, jail, accidents. But if a person wants to learn Torah, very hard, learning, coming, parking the car, in the morning, rabbi, afternoon, he's tired, come to the shiur, calling people to come to the shiur. He's busy for Hashem a lot. He's sacrificing, giving lots of tzedakah. It cost him money to make it. He was sweating for this money. Hashem takes this effort and deducts it from the suffering. You have to get 100 kilo of suffering, and every day you come to shul, and you call people, and you make lectures in your house, you stay to clean the floor, you collect the chairs, you drive the chairs, you sacrifice from your life for Hashem. It takes away from the suffering you have to receive. So not only you're not getting any suffering, you're gaining a lot, which calls zikui arabim. If it was b'shogeg, you don't need suffering. You just make tshuva and that's it. But like I say, we are not really shogeg. We like to believe we are, but we are mezid 100%. And yes, there is an exception to the rule. If somebody was born in Siberia, I always used to say Zimbabwe. And then I found out there's some religious Jews in Zimbabwe and they have a nice shul. Hashem knew I'm using this as an example where cannot be Jews in Zimbabwe. Why did I know Zimbabwe? All of a sudden, my wife comes with a cookbook. Did you know the Jews in Zimbabwe? Look how the recipes are. Delicious food. So I say, why is she showing me recipe from Zimbabwe? I care about food. Hashem wanted me to know, you're saying Zimbabwe, Zimbabwe, come see a synagogue of Zimbabwe, they show in a cookbook. So maybe I have to say Uganda, I don't know. Yeah, there's a Jewish community in Uganda after Idi Amin. Now we'll finish with this. Shh. One more reason why the convert suffering, because they were not keeping the laws of Noah. The seven laws of Noah. The Gemara say, Ger shenitgayer kekatan shenolad dami. A convert that converted today is considered one day old, whether he's 20, whether he's 80. How old are you, Mr. He changed his name, let's say. So Leibovich, what's your name? I have one convert. His name was Goldstein. One day I found out he's a convert. I said, Goldstein? He said, the rabbi who made me a Jew is Goldstein. So I decided what kind of name I'm going to pick to myself. I called myself Goldstein. I say, nice try. Mr. Goldstein. Yeah, it looks like a Hasid. He's with the Hasidim in Monsi. Very big tzaddik. Nice, wonderful person. So it says like this. It says, Ger shenitgayer kekatan shenolad dami. It's considered one day old. All his relatives are not his relatives anymore. Not his brother, not his sister, not his parents, not his children. He is lonely in the world, him and Hashem. That's it. And one more reason that they suffer, besides what I said before, that it took them too long, is because since they do not know how to learn Torah, they don't know Hebrew, it takes them time until they get to the minimal level of normal Jews that were born with Hebrew, so automatically they make a lot of sins. So there's nothing you can do. You make sins, you have to pay for the sins. Even if they're not intentional sin, you still have to pay for it. Not intentional sin still have a punishment. Mechalel Shabbat by mistake has to sacrifice a goat in Jerusalem. It's a huge burden to arrive to Jerusalem with the donkey until you get there, 1 week to get there, 1 week to come back, carry the goat from the market. Think about it. Just for one tiny Chilul Shabbat. Yeah.
Rabbi, you know many parents, you walk in, they have a sensor. especially in Shabbos. You know, in the Shabbos when you're walking over here, suddenly the sensor...
It's not a sin. It's not a sin, the sensor. If you didn't know, you didn't know there's a sensor, for sure it's not a sin. If you knew and you forgot, it's also not a sin. If you know that the next five steps is going to go on, go around. And even if you go and know the light will go on, it's still not a sin from the Torah. It's a question if it's the Rabbanan or not. So the best advice, go around. If there's no other way, like you have to go on the stairs and it goes up, you have who to count on. You can go. It's called, you're not interested in this light. If the light goes on, close your eyes and continue to walk. Hold the rail and walk. Why? It was dark. Yeshua Hashem, I'm not interested in this light. It's an obstacle for me. I didn't turn it on. It's not me. Any more questions before I have to run? No? Yeah. Did you ever see someone who got fired and his children die from starvation in a Jewish history? We all have ups and downs in Parnassah. Parnassah doesn't come from this goy, not from work, not from our business, not from the government, from nowhere. Parnassah comes from Hashem. Now Hashem decides how he's going to give you the Parnassah. Right now you trust that the work by the goy, that's what gets you the Parnassah, so you have problems. When you already turn the switch in your head that the Parnassah doesn't come from work, I just make my efforts, Hashem send me from whatever he finds, his own ways, then it doesn't bother you, the goy. You say to him, okay, what's the problem? You want to fire me? You fire me. I'm not going to listen to you and go against God. You believe in the Torah? You're a goy, no? The goyim believes in the Torah. The Torah said that the Jew is not allowed to walk on Shabbat. You want to be the reason that I go against God, that God punish you? Speak to the goy like this, you see, he's not going to fire you. I'm serious. Because the goyim have fear from Hashem. The goyim. Usually the Jews are the problem. A secular Jew will fight with you to the end. But you don't need him. Better not to work for him. Let him fire you and Hashem find you a better job. Plus, I think it's against the law to fire a person because of his religion. So maybe you'll be very rich. There's lawyers, sharks, thirsty blood. Thirsty for blood. All day on the radio. If you got fired from racism or religion or this, call 1-800. We'll take care of it for you. Maybe Hashem wants to send you $1 million. How do you know? Yeah, last question for tonight, no? Baruch Hashem, no question. Thank you very much. We'll see you next time.